Turn, if you would, to the book of Galatians. Last week we started the book of Galatians, and we're going to be here for a few weeks. All right, what did we learn last week? Last week we learned, that Paul was writing to a group of churches, and that he wanted to, that they were dealing with some cultural misunderstandings. You had the Galatians, in Galatia you had these churches made up of Jews and Gentiles, all Christian, but Jews and Gentiles, and there was some cultural misunderstandings that they were fighting against, and the biggest thing that they were fighting against is what is the gospel. And that's kind of what I want to hang on for just a little while today. What is the gospel? Now, some of you guys have already turned your brains off because you've been in church since before you were born. You probably came in your mother's womb to church. And so when somebody says, what is the gospel, we just turn our brains off and we stop thinking about it. But that is the core principle of Christianity. That is the foundation for everything that we say, do, and believe. What is the gospel? Where did we even get that word? If you want to nerd out for just a minute, the word gospel, Lily, the word gospel, old English word, Godspell, means good news. It comes from the Greek word. You guys have probably heard this word if you've been in church for very long. The word is euangelion. In Greek, the little word eu means good. And angelion is where we get the word angelos, angel, message, messenger. It means good message or good news. The gospel is the good news. Now, this word in the Greek, though, is sort of funny. We know it as church people. We think that we have total ownership of the word euangelion, the word gospel, but the truth is we don't. If you go back in time 2,000 years, give or take a few, right? When the whole world spoke Koine Greek, this word was used often. I stood in a temple in Turkey where on the wall was inscribed the euangelion of Caesar Augustus. They inscribed on the wall in stone, they told of the good news of Caesar Augustus. Get this, his dad, his name was Julius Caesar. Y'all remember this from history class or from Shakespeare? Julius Caesar was the one who ended the Roman Republic and started the Roman Empire. At the end of his life, the end of his reign, he was deified. The Romans decided that this guy must be God. Just kind of weird. Imagine if, you know, Obama or Biden or Trump were made God. Like, that would be weird, right? But they acknowledged him as God. And then he died. And then the next, his adopted son, Caesar Augustus, was made emperor. And he was also considered God, but also considered the Son of God. Does that sound familiar? You see the devil's counterfeit going on in the culture at the time? There was written on the wall in stone in Roman cities the gospel of the leader of the nation who was both God and the Son of God, who claims, get this, to be able to forgive them of their sins. Y'all remember all this? It was crazy, like mind-blowing when we saw that. Now, when he said forgive you of your sins, he meant forgive you of your infractions, your breaking of the laws. And then comes along, because that's what Caesar could do. He's like that justice of the peace back in East Texas that would just throw tickets in the trash, right? He could just make infractions go away, right? Well, fast forward, and now you have a guy from Galilee, from Israel, who is now being proclaimed as both God and the Son of God, because he was born of a virgin, attested to us by signs and miracles, who could also forgive us for our sins. Now, when that story was told, it was not a forgiveness of a speeding ticket. It was a forgiveness of our very moral failure, all the way to our core, right? That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word euangelion was not even unknown to the Jews. They studied a Bible called the Septuagint. This is for the nerds in the room that want to hear this stuff. The Septuagint was the Old Testament that had been translated into Greek. So if you have a problem with Bible translations, Jesus read one, so take it up with him. But he was reading the Septuagint, and the word euangelion, the word gospel, shows up a couple of times in the book of Isaiah. Both times it's referencing Jesus, but they don't know that. So in Galatia, you had these Jews who were sharing a different gospel. Dawson, you can find me a bottle of water somewhere. Go look somewhere. Excuse me. So this different gospel, this euangelion, is being shared. So we got to ask ourselves, do we really understand what the gospel is? And that may seem patronizing if you've been in church for more than 10 minutes, but it's been my experience that sometimes we claim to hold the gospel tightly, but it gets a little wobbly as we practically put it in our lives. What is the gospel? Well, the gospel is the answer to everything. And that's what the Lord has been doing in my life this week. Thanks, boy. That's what the Lord's been doing in my life the last couple of weeks. To the point that I've been fighting over this sermon. It actually got written by hand this morning because I've been fighting with it for a couple of weeks. The gospel is the answer to everything. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we forget that. We think that the gospel is the answer to this one problem that we have called sin, and the gospel helps that one thing, but then we don't try to apply the gospel to everything else. The gospel is the answer to everything. You realize we are all the way sinful. Romans chapter 3, you guys have this, most of you probably have these verses memorized, says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeks after God. There's none that understands God. We are all the way sinful. And I want to remind myself, and I want to remind you, that there is no part of your life that is not tainted by sin. Not one part. Not your innermost thoughts. Not your marriage, not your parenting, not your job, not your church. There is no part of your life that doesn't need the gospel. And sometimes, don't we do that as church folks? We'll compartmentalize. Yeah, the gospel's good for me on my little church part of my heart, but I'll handle my parenting myself. I'll handle my marriage myself. I'll handle my employment myself. I'm okay there. I'll just work harder. See the problem there? The gospel is the answer to everything, to every part of our life. It should permeate every section of our lives. And we lose the victory that comes with salvation if we try to compartmentalize that salvation. It's supposed to touch every part of us. What is the gospel? I mean, it's real simple. And we forget how simple it is, Kathy. It's really simple. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us probably in the simplest way, verses 3 and 4, Paul said to the Corinthians, I'm going to deliver to you that which has been delivered to me. Okay, and here's what he said. This is the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Period. Full stop. He died for our sins. Now, for us to really appreciate that, we've got to acknowledge that every part of our life is sinful, right? Not just this religious portion in our minds. Every part of our lives is sinful. And He died for all of those. He died for those innermost struggles that you're having. He died for your marriage. You put two sinful people together, He died for that. He died for your parenting relationship. He died for your employment. He died for every relationship that you have. Every part of you is tainted by sin, and He died for every part of that. He covered everything that needed to be covered. And yet we find ourselves sometimes giving Him victory while we're in here, sitting on the blue carpet, but not when we're out in the world, right? He's given us victory. He died for our sins according to the Scripture. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians. That's a big deal. According to the Scripture. That means that it was written in His plan from the beginning. It was in His plan from the beginning. He knew that we would fail It wasn't his desire that we fail, but it was his understanding that we would. He knew that we would fail, and he made a way. Jesus is described as the Lamb that stood slain before the foundation of the world. Before this world was even made, it was not God's hope that Adam and Eve would fail, but it was his understanding that they would. And in the Godhead, in the Trinity, we're getting into some deep stuff here, inside the person of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they made a covenant with each other that Jesus would stand as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. According to the Scripture, if you turn in your Bible to the very first page and then flip over one, you will find Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, you're going to find what's called the proto-evangelium. There's a nerdy word. The first gospel. The first time you see the gospel in the Bible is in the third chapter of Genesis. Jesus, or God, is talking to the devil. He actually presents the gospel to the devil, which is kind of cool. He said to that snake, I will put enmity, separation between you and this woman and between your seed and her seed. And he, the seed of the woman, he's already prophesying the virgin birth. He will bruise your head and you'll bruise his heel. He's saying all the way back in the Garden of Eden, God the Father tells Satan that someone born of a virgin is going to stomp your head and take away your power. That's awesome. That has been written into the Word of God. Every page of this book is about the gospel. Every single page. See, why are you making a big deal about this basic stuff? Well, because the last few weeks I've been dealing with some dicey stuff. And so have some of you, right? We've been dealing with some dicey stuff. And it's real easy to get convinced that the gospel's good for all this other stuff, but there's some worldly solution to the problem that's facing me, that's right in front of me. The truth is the gospel is the answer for everything. And we have to remember that. What does the second half of 1 Corinthians 15 say? It says how Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. Isn't it weird how even as I'm saying that, it's hard to attribute meaning to it because we say it so much. Right? We only really think about the resurrection at Easter. That's something that we should be thinking about every single day of our life. Jesus Christ defeated our biggest enemy, death. Every one of us is dying. Every single one of us. Some faster than others, depending on your situation. And we have to deal with that. Every single one of us. The youngest among us is dying. And there is nothing we can do about that. Jesus is the first fruits from the dead. He is the promise. When he rose from the dead, it was a promise that one day we too, if we are in him, will rise from the dead. That's what drives us. That should be our motivator in how we deal with people and how we deal with our own struggles and how we deal with our relationships. That should be what drives us. That we have been the recipients of this good news. It is fully available to everybody. Romans 10:13 says that whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now there's some knuckleheads running around trying to say that in some way Jesus' ransom was limited. That's nonsense and that's heresy. All the way, full stop. It is available to every person who can breathe. His salvation is available to them. And it's totally free. The gospel is completely free. Completely free. Romans 6:23, right? The free gift of God, right? Y'all know these verses from the Romans Road. It is completely and totally free. So why are we talking about this? Well, in Galatians, they had an issue with the gospel. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. I didn't put anything on the screens today because, well, honestly, I kind of wanted you to open your Bibles. So open your Bibles or your phones. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Verse 6. I'll give you a second to get there. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul is talking to these churches in Galatia and he says to them, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there's another one, but there's some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. What was the error of the Galatians? Their problem is that they turned to a different gospel. Paul said he was astonished. These Greek words here are really fun. That word astonished is the word for like dumbfounded, like awestruck. I love the word awestruck. That's where you see something that's so amazing or outrageous that you go, oh, you know what I mean? Awestruck, completely awestruck. He's like, I can't believe it that you would so quickly do this. He was awestruck. He said that they deserted him. Again, another fun Greek word. It literally means to change sides. It has the idea of like literally metamorphing from choosing, crossing a line and choosing the other team. Imagine today, Mark, if the Rams just all of a sudden take off their jerseys and put on Texans jerseys today and start scoring for us. Like, how much sense would that make, right? And we'd take the points, but, I'm trying to be a Texans fan, y'all. I've been born and raised Cowboys and I'm done with them because, you know, they're the Cowboys. So y'all help me become a Texans fan, okay? I'll start messing with Mark and y'all can help me make that transition, right? As I desert my team and change sides to the other team. Maybe Jerry Jones will cut me a check and I'll come back to his side. He said that how quickly, I'm just dumbfounded how quickly you're switching sides. You're turning away from the one who called you in the grace of Christ. The grace of Christ. Now, you're going to find as we get into Galatians that the lie that they're being told is that salvation takes a lot of extra work. It is completely and totally free. Grace is completely and totally unmerited favor. You're getting something that you don't deserve. Completely free. He says, I'm amazed that you're turning away from that. He says, to a different gospel. There are actually two words in the Greek for different or another. It can be like different of the same kind or different of a different kind. This is the different of a different kind. You're turning to a completely foreign, alien gospel that is in no way connected to the actual gospel, to the actual truth. Now, that's a pretty big deal. It's just amazing how much we try to allow the gospel to be changed in our own culture as long as they're close enough. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Now, he said if you've changed it at all, it is completely different, alien to God, alien to the truth. There's only one way. There's only one good message of Jesus Christ. And it says there's not another one. There are some who want to distort the gospel. Again, another fun Greek word. It means to pervert or to twist, to take it and just twist it until it is turning a different way, till it is something that it was not before, to distort the gospel. Now, Paul was really passionate about this, and I think we should learn from his passion. He said there is no other gospel. He said so much so, look what he says in verse 8. Even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. He said, even if I show up and say something different, don't believe it. If anybody adds anything to this gospel, any amount of guilt, any amount of work, any amount of, if they change it at all, passionately let them be accursed. Let them be accursed. He took this very seriously. Now, look at what he says. He says, even if we come and say something different. What is that implication there? That implies that he was telling the Galatians, you need to know the truth for yourself. You need to know what the Scripture says and believe it because that's what it says, not because some man says it. Don't ever believe something because I say it. I was raised by a pastor who wisely told us often, don't listen to what I'm saying until you've gone and checked it. Don't ever just follow somebody. Now, I'm the new guy. I'm the young guy. So some people like what I have to say, but not everybody's ready to follow the new young guy. What really happens in our culture is there's usually some TV preacher, some radio preacher. There's somebody that we listen to extra, and they could do no wrong. Just because they're on TV does not mean they can do no wrong. I think it probably means they probably could do wrong. But be aware of that. Don't ever just wholeheartedly become a baby bird who is fed truth from someone else. If you have two eyes and a brain and can read, read it for yourself. Read it for yourself. Know what you believe and don't ever put your faith in man. Don't blindly follow anybody. He goes on to say in verse 12, he says this message, he said this gospel is God's message. It's from God. Now we're not going to read it because it's a long passage. I'll let you read it in your own time. Galatians 1, Paul tells the story of how once he was saved, he went into the desert for 14 years. He basically went to seminary and got his training. And in that time, he received the gospel directly from God. He said, I got this message from God. So believe it. And he proved it to the Galatians in the scriptures. If you'll go back and read the book of Acts like we looked at last week. He said, you can trust this because it is not my message, it is God's message. So much so that even if I or an angel tell you something different, don't believe it. Think about how easy it is to fall into error. Nobody's above that. You're not above that. I'm not above that. Be careful, pride goeth before the fall, right? Let's be careful of that. Again, we're going to cover a lot of ground in this passage, but we can fly through chapter 2, and you're going to have to read Galatians at home, okay? We're not going actually verse by verse, because that would take 6 years. You're going to read chapter 2. At near the middle of chapter 2, we hear this story of how you're dealing with Gentiles. Now, Jews were raised in a very strict culture where they tried to keep the law. They tried to keep kosher, where they ate the special foods, where they had physical circumcision. They had a lot of different rules and regulations. And Paul shows up and preaches a gospel that is completely free. And the Jews accept it, and the Gentiles accept it. And then you fast forward a couple of years, and the Jews start to think, this is not how we did it when I was a kid. And they start to bring back these traditions. And they've attributed too much to these traditions, right? We're all guilty of that in some way, form, or fashion. Just think about everything you have to do at Christmas for it to feel like Christmas, right? We have our traditions. They started to bring back these traditions, and it started to lead to some conflict. In the middle of chapter 2, there's this guy referenced, verse 11, it says, but when Cephas came to Antioch, now let's figure out who Cephas is. You remember who Cephas was? Cephas is the Aramaic name for the head disciple named Peter. Peter, this is Peter. This is the big dog. This is the head cheese. He is not just some chump, right? He is the Peter from the Gospels. The guy who wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. And Peter goes to Galatia. He's a long way from home. Nobody can see him. And he's enjoying this freedom. He's eating bacon for the first time. He's not eating kosher. He's hanging out with these Galatian Gentiles. He's not being very Jewish. He's singing different songs. He's wearing different clothes. And again, probably enjoying a fried pork chop, probably. And some other Jews from Israel show up. And you know what Peter does? Peter does not stand on truth. Peter does not stand on the freedom of the gospel. It says, verse 11, when Cephas came to Antioch of Pisidia, that we mentioned last week, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, from Israel, from Jerusalem, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party, the Jews. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all. Now, he didn't take him to the side. Paul, he said before them all, if you, though a Jew, can live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Even the greatest among us can sometimes have doctrine shifted. And we need to guard and protect the doctrine of the gospel. We need to guard the doctrine of the gospel. So, what is our takeaway? Now, there are so many gospels in our world today. You have different worldviews. Your secular humanism and your Eastern religion. A lot of un-Christian, non-Christian worldviews. We have all those. You can go and study those if you want. We need to be aware of those. Just so you're aware, there is a society and a culture that is trying to get those worldviews into your children's minds. What were we talking about the other day? We saw some Eastern religion. Remember that? Some people start talking about karma or cartoons with, you know, they'll never have a Christian overtone in a cartoon, but they'll have a Eastern religion or a secular humanistic view. They're trying to get that into your kid's mind. We need to be aware of that, but that's not what we're talking about today. Today we're going to talk about those false Christian views of the gospel. And I'm not even talking about the extreme ones. Now, there are some who teach that the gospel is connected to a lot of different things. I heard a podcast the other day, two preachers, and this one guy made the statement that, he wasn't talking about infant baptism. He was talking about infant baptism for salvation, which is a very different argument, right? And the other guy on the podcast, although he was some Baptist guy, it was a Southern Baptist podcast, he did everything that he could not to agree with him. He said, I just don't want to offend our brothers across the aisle, you know. There are some things that we should offend people over. That's the gospel. Now, we don't want to seek to offend, but we need to draw hard, bold lines when it comes to the gospel. We're not even talking about that. What I want us to look at is how we sometimes distort the gospel in our everyday lives. Sometimes, there's a lot of different ways that we could take this, but a few that I want you to consider. Y'all ever known anybody that said a prayer when they were a kid? You know, maybe at a Bible school or something, and they'll tell you that they're a Christian, they'll tell you that they believe in Jesus, but then they give you 50 years of life of proof that it's not real? Y'all know those people? I've stood over caskets at funerals, and everybody in the room wants me to preach that guy into heaven when we've got 70 years of proof that he did not know Jesus. That sounds really harsh, what I'm saying. It's a fact. When we make the gospel ineffective by believing that, you know what that does to us? We stop praying the right prayers. We start praying that somebody would make good decisions when we really should be praying that they find Jesus and are transformed. We got to make sure that we are not making the gospel ineffective, because even though that person that we love is doing things wrong and has been doing things wrong their entire life, I was there when they prayed that prayer. Praying a prayer is not what salvation is. That is not the gospel. The gospel is regenerative transformation. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but it's going to mean you're going to want to. It means that you're going to see fruit from somebody's life. Now, there have been plenty of times in my life where I had a week or a month or a couple of months of bad fruit. We all struggle with our sin, right? But there was always a point, because I am a child of God, where the Spirit of God convicted me of that sin and I was drawn back to Him. If you take somebody that, we make the gospel ineffective if we refuse to acknowledge what we see with our own eyes. This person is not regenerate. And that's a sad truth, because that's going to change the way we pray for some people. I've got people in my own head, in my own life, in my own family, people that are dear to me, that I want to just believe, oh, they're fine. They're fine. Their life says otherwise. Their mouths say otherwise. Their behaviors say otherwise. But to make me feel better and not be stressed about it, I'm just, well, okay. I was there at that youth camp. They're okay. That's a false gospel. That is distorting the gospel. Just to save us from doing the hard work of praying for someone's soul or watching someone die and go to hell. we've got to be willing to believe the true gospel. We also sometimes twist the gospel, and this is for all the Baptists in the room here. We are saved by grace through faith, right? We've got some good amens, got some head nods. We are saved by grace, we don't deserve it, through faith, through belief in Jesus Christ and accepting Him as Lord of our life. And then we convince ourselves that we are secure in our salvation, and then we live the rest of our life in fear of failing God. You know anybody like that? We're just afraid all the time that we're going to upset God. He's not going to be happy with us. I can't be good enough. I've heard Christians, dear, sweet, wonderful people, look me in the face and say, I just don't feel like I'm good enough for God. Well, the truth is you're not. And you never will be. Accept the fact that you were made good enough by His substitution. He stepped in your place. He's good enough. And sometimes we miss out on the freedom of the gospel because we've distorted it just a little bit. God saved me on day one, but He doesn't sustain me on day 400. That is a false gospel. That is a misunderstanding of the free gift of God that is given to us. I'm just as guilty of this. Don't get me wrong. I would love to say that I live in victory and in freedom every day. I don't. The easiest way to start believing this, you sin, you mess up, and then the devil's standing behind you, or one of his people are standing behind you, saying, hey, look at what you did, you loser. You messed up. You know what? Dawson could mess up. He probably will today. He will never stop being my child. He will never lose my name. Right? Anybody ever struggle with that? Paul is telling the Galatians, he says, I'm astonished that you will so quickly give up that victory. That you will so quickly give up that freedom. That you will turn it over. Now, these Galatians turned it over to a list of works. But I want us to think about that bigger picture here. When we make the gospel ineffective by not believing what is true. I want us to believe the gospel on day one and then believe it on day two and believe it on day 400 and live in victory and freedom and leave the weight of guilt behind and move on to a life of service. Move on to a life where we are trying to be like Christ. We spend less time trying to not be like us and more time trying to be like Christ. Sometimes I spend so much energy trying to not be Corey, but not that same amount of energy trying to be like Jesus. I have the freedom to know that Corey will never be good enough. Ever. Ever. But that Jesus will always be good enough. And that He is standing in front of me. I have been adopted into His family. And I cannot be let go. Fun word, propitiation. He is my propitiation. He is that substitutionary atonement. He literally took the punishment that I was supposed to take. He took the punishment that you were supposed to take. So let's stop living in fear that the punishment is coming if we've given our lives to Christ. I hope this is coming across. I've been fighting with the devil this week, seeing him work. And I'm tired of him. And it's really easy to start when you have issues show up in your life or other people's lives. It's easy to start trying to look for other solutions. The solution is the gospel. If you are struggling in your own heart, I'm always going to start by asking you the question, are you truly believing the gospel and applying it to your life? If you are struggling in your marriage, are you and your spouse starting with the gospel? That we are both sinners, so we're going to stop having unrealistic expectations, and we're both in need of a Savior who is going to make us what we need to be. If you're struggling with your children, are you starting with the gospel? That kid is a sinner. He's not a precious angel. He's a sinner. And he needs to hear the gospel, right? You don't find that in a parenting book, do you? You know, if you're, I was talking to a teacher last night, wonderful lady, public school teacher, you know, got kids who are cussing and throwing furniture and all kinds of things. The answer is the gospel. The answer is not a behavior plan. The answer is the gospel. I just wanted to encourage you. We have been given what we need to find freedom. We just have to utilize what we've been given. And what we have been given is the greatest message that has ever been given to all of humanity. That we are sinners, but that Jesus Christ completely and totally paid for all of those sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Melanie, you can make your way to the piano. There may be someone here who's never understood that gospel, who's never chosen to give their life to Jesus. I would love to see you do that today. But there's also probably, if this is a normal church, there's probably plenty of church folks that believe the gospel but don't always apply the gospel, and that have allowed that message to get a little bit distorted. Maybe there's somebody in our lives that we need to be praying for their salvation and transformation, and stop ignoring what we see with our own eyes. Maybe there's someone here who was saved by grace through faith, but who is living under bondage of fear of messing up every single day of their life. It's time for you to believe the gospel that you accepted. So, Melanie's going to play us a song this morning. I'm going to give you a time to deal with the Lord. So let's all stand together.